Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading again will be found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. If your Bibles are with you this morning, you can begin with me at verse 22. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul has come to Athens, and after being provoked by their blatant idolatry, he uses their own ignorance to introduce them to the eternal triune God of the Scriptures. And he does so by presenting God in a way that might seem a little strange to many of our modern evangelists, introducing him as the God who made the world and everything in it. Now, as I've pointed out in recent weeks, this sermon by the Apostle Paul played an important part in my conversion some 35 years ago, and since I was particularly in need at the time of seeing God as the Creator, I might be just a little passionate in some parts of this morning. There was a very wise pastor that Linda knew in Chico, where we grew up, who was the one that first introduced me to the book I talked a bit about last week, Therefore Stand by Wilbur Smith, which is an apologetic based on this sermon out of Acts. But he also was a very perceptive man and realized that I was a pretty typical man of my age, completely schooled in humanism and evolution. And you know, I was a nice enough guy. I thought Linda was, or church was great for Linda and the kids, but I had no need of it. I was just fine. And he didn't pick any particular battles. I think he was just perceptive. But at one point during our meeting, I'll never forget him taking off his watch. It was a fancier watch than this one. But he took it off and he simply said, "John, you know, one thing I would like you to think about." He said, "If you were walking along in a desert somewhere and you looked down and you saw this watch, one thing you would know." Of course, I said, "What was that?" He said, "You would know that somewhere there was a watchmaker." And then he just simply put it back on and chatted about some other things and gave me the book and I'm sure prayed many times. Now, I was so good at arguing in those days that I could use almost anything for any purpose. I prided myself in being able to beat somebody down on one side of an issue and then immediately turn around and win the other side as well. So this was no problem for me. I took that example and said, well, of course there was a watchmaker somewhere, but he didn't begin by making that fancy watch. He began somewhere in a garage tinkering and playing around. And then as an apprentice, he probably made simple watches. And later he was a great craftsman and he built that watch. But you see, behind all of that rhetoric, I was haunted by that question. Because I did know that somewhere there was a watchmaker. It didn't work to just say that he'd learned his craft. He still had to exist. Now, obviously here at Church of the King, I think you all know that we focus on God as the Creator often and a lot. And we don't do that just because it played a key role in my conversion. We do that because of three very important reasons. We do so because a proper understanding of this doctrine is foundational to a right understanding of the gospel. Secondly, the doctrine of God as our Creator is under vicious assault in our world today, under all quarters, including many within the church. And the doctrine is essential. If we are to know all of the joy and comfort that God promises to His faithful people. So this morning I'm going to briefly touch on that first item. I'm going to leave you some food for thought on the second. And I want to focus on the last. Sincerely desiring that you have the joy and comfort that the Lord offers. Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means. That is where we get our foundational understanding of God, of His creation, of the fall of man, the plan of salvation. It is there that we learn of the wickedness of sin and the overcoming love and justice of our sovereign God. We read the creation account often here at Church of the King because we believe it is important that we remain familiar with it in all of its simplicity and depth. And I would encourage any of you adults that have doubts about whether God made the world in 6 literal days to just ask one of the young children what took place in the beginning after we finish reading the Genesis account. You see, they won't find any gaps in the text. They will know nothing of long ages or frameworks that give us billions of years. Those are only found in Genesis 1 by those who are trying to fit God's revelation into our modern world's understanding of history. And sadly, that thinking is everywhere today. And we should ask why prominent men have led billions of people in this world to believe that the earth is billions of years old. It's quite an accomplishment. Now, I would suggest, and know a little bit from firsthand experience, that they needed all of that time to get rid of God. Too simplistic, you say? Well, think about it this way. Why do we believe in a young earth? Well, it's because Genesis gives us an account of how God created the world in 6 days and very specific information about genealogies that give us the age of approximately 6,000 years. So why do the secular humanists believe in a very old earth? Well, obviously, if they were here, they'd tell you about all the scientific evidences, but we'll get to that in a minute. The real reason is because materialistic evolution needs lots and lots of time to accomplish all that they claim that it does. And this was something that took quite a bit of time for the Lord to unravel in my life. And I remember one particular time over at the campground that we will have our family camp in September, putting my plug in for that. But they don't have it anymore, they used to have a great tree house for the kids between three or four of those big trees. So I'd sneak out there at night and I'd go up and stand in the tree fort because it was kind of fun. But I remember one night standing there looking up at this 200 or 300 foot redwood. And remembering my high school biology, I thought, wow, there's a bunch of roots below me, huge tree above me, and that tree moves water from the very tip of its roots to the very top of the tree without a single moving part. Wow. And then I suddenly realized that I used to believe that that all happened by chance, without a designer, without a watchmaker. And I was being honest with myself. I said, how in the world could I have, as an intelligent person, believe that? And I realized I simply added time. Time was my God. Whenever I couldn't logically explain something that had to be there without God, I would simply add more time. Because, you know, in billions and billions and billions of years, I guess that could happen, just like those monkeys typing out the Encyclopedia Britannica. So, we have two different world views. Two very different worldviews. And now it is appropriate to ask the question, which side is the evidence on? Now this may shock you, but from a human standpoint, there is substantial evidence for both positions. And all of those evidences have their strengths and their weaknesses. So one choice would be to spend hours and hours going back and forth with the debate. But what I want us to notice this morning is that whenever we engage in that, both sides are bringing their presuppositions to the table. Now, Mike said amen, but that's a big word that I'm not sure everyone understands, and especially the children. So can somebody give me a definition of what a presupposition is? See, I thought that. Mike, you said amen, so now you're going to have to give the explanation.
A presupposition is the glass that you see the world through. It's what you bring beforehand.
Right. In other words, it's what you believe about the world. If I believe that this is God's word and that He has spoken truth, that's a presupposition, right? So I begin the discussion with that being true. If I have a secular humanist here, he believes there is no God, and even if there was a God that we don't know about, he can't have spoken to us. So he rejects any kind of revelation. He brings his presupposition to the debate. So is there even any use in us talking? Well, I think so. But as we do, we need to understand that as Christians, we would in that discussion point to all of the evidences of a young earth, and there are many. And we would question all of those that the humanists would bring to say that the earth was very old. And we would do that because we know that God has revealed how the world was created and when. That's not part of the debate. But you see, the secular humanist is going to point to the evidences for a very old earth and question those that we would present for a young earth, because they need an old earth to keep God out of the question. They cannot accept the young earth. Not because we can't give them any evidence, but because it doesn't fit their worldview. This is why we have to pray in the midst of evangelism. Here is where Christians need to understand how this battle of our day impacts both the gospel and our comfort. If God lied or was even deceptive, about when and how he created the world, then why should we trust him about anything else that is revealed in the Bible? I mean, think about the practical implication of how we handle Genesis today. We hand the Bible to somebody that we want to evangelize, and we say, skip over that early stuff because that's kind of confusing. Go right to the Gospel of John and read that. And if he said, well, wait a minute, that Genesis says the world was made in sin. No, never mind about that. Go to the Gospel of John, because that's where you'll get saved. Well, can't they honestly look at us and say, well, wait a minute, if that part is not true, why should I believe what's in the Gospel of John? And you see, that's what's happened down through church history in the recent few hundred years. Those who try to make peace with the world with a compromise at that point in Genesis begin by questioning the clear reading of chapter 1. They can no longer read it with childlike faith the way Jesus says we're supposed to. But then they soon struggle to explain how a real Adam and Eve actually existed. If you're going to believe in evolution, where are you going to fit them in? Were they just a certain pair of apes that were evolving? But you see, if you lose Adam and Eve, well, then you have no basis for believing in the historic fall of man into sin, which brought forth the death and destruction that we certainly do see in our world. The next victim on that slippery slope is the flood. And it's presented in the way that it's presented. Now, you know, the conservative Bible scholars will say that it was a local flood. The liberals will just say it never happened. And of course, there's no reason to trust those detailed genealogies because we know the timeline is all wrong. So next up is that we soon can't even trust the actual text of the Old Testament. And we certainly can't know who the real authors are. If you've ever seen one of the liberal color-coded Bibles, there's like four different authors for the book of Isaiah. By the time we get to the New Testament, if we have taken this wrong path, we have lost all basis for needing the authentic gospel. And thus, Jesus becomes just a great man who had so much to teach us by his great example. Now, if you think that quick survey of church history for the last couple of hundred years is a little strong, talk to some people within and without churches today, especially those on the outside. That's exactly what they think, and it's reflecting the last couple of hundred years of history. Now, as we consider the foundational doctrine of biblical creation this morning, I've also provided some helpful illustrations from Answers in Genesis, and you can go to the website and get all kinds of good stuff. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. I just want this to be something that you continue to look at and encourage discussions around the water coolers and the coffee tables and the home dining tables and driving around. These are things that we need to talk about. And the one thing that I want you to see is that they demonstrate the nature of the battle that we are in today with our conflicting worldviews. He has a cartoon labeled The Problem. And when you look at that closely, you'll see that our side is shooting at things we should shoot at. The balloons on top of the humanist castle that are abortion and divorce and homosexuality. And that's a good thing. But you'll notice that the humanists are all firing their cannons at the foundation of the Christian castle. And that's a very bad thing. They understand the nature of the battle better than we do. The solution is focused where they are scurrying because we have begun to fire at their foundations. Still engaging in the issues like abortion and homosexuality and divorce, as we should. But once we go after their foundation, guess what? Just as our Lord promised, if we're faithful in fighting the battles as we should, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Their foundation is the foundation of sand. Ours is the foundation of rock. We should also ponder, and I hope around our family dinner tables, discuss their clever and very thought-provoking cartoon on the histories, the two histories of death. It'll help us to more fully understand the importance and essentialness of the doctrine of creation and how it gives great comfort to Christians. The first timeline is the biblical picture. It is a picture of a creation that is first declared very good by God. And then it is marred by man's fall into sin and the ensuing deaths. God comes into history to redeem man with Jesus as the new Adam. Death is defeated and God's creation is restored to goodness. In contrast, the timeline below it is what you have with man's philosophies. Death from beginning to end. And we won't have time for all the detail this morning, but you have to understand that whether you are a modern version of the Epicurean materials that Paul is talking to here this morning, who think that we only live once and then die and that's the end, so party hardy while you've got time, or whether you are the mystic who, like the Greek Stoics, thinks that we get to come back over and over again, of course, just to die over and over again. Demonstrating another problem, if we look at these charts, that happens if we doubt that Genesis gives us real history. If we accept the world's presupposition, if we say, okay, you got enough scientific evidence, I believe that the earth is billions of years old. Now, can we talk about the gospel now? That's where most Christians have gone today. But if you do that, then you must also accept that there are at least millions of years of death. Lots and lots of death before the coming of modern man. You have this problem whether you use the gap theory that says that there's a bunch of time tucked between the first and second verses of Genesis chapter 1. Whether you say each day has some long age, or whether you say that Genesis is not real history at all. It is just symbolic poetry or a framework to help us understand how God works. The bottom line is that if death has been a part of the creation for millions of years, then just what is it that Jesus came to save us from? Why would Jesus have wept and wept bitterly at the tomb of his friend Lazarus if death and destruction had been a natural part of his creation for all those millions of years? And getting even more practical, if we had to face death in a family here at Church of the King, with such a view of history, how could we get any more comfort than the world gets when they actually read a few Bible verses or a cute poem at a funeral or memorial service to try to make themselves feel better? Why would the Apostle Paul say that death is the final enemy to be defeated if death has been so much a part of creation for millions of years? If we as Christians want real comfort and real understanding in troubled times, and we will have troubled times, then we must begin where the Apostle Paul did with these Greek skeptics, with the God who made the world and everything in it.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.